Thank you, Mr. Thubinen. Mr. Miller just reminded me that there is a congregational survey to turn in. So if you have yours finished, do you have it finished? You can turn it in. I think we do have some extra copies if you need a few. Do I see a hand going up back there? Oh, my wife. She's asking for a blanket. You know, before I came in today, Jerry Roberts and Linda Ritter saw me, and they asked me if I was tired. Yeah, a little bit. And they said, well, you better stay awake during the sermon. And I don't think they knew I was actually going to be giving it. So when I said that, her eyes got big. But and Beth Gabriel asked me if I had a long time to prepare. And I said, yes, all night. But really, I'm very pleased to be following Mr. Dezo. When I walked in this morning, talked to him, my intention was to find him and talk to him because I knew this would be his first sermonette. And we went through the class together a few weeks ago up in Akron. I think we have 6 men who have so far given one. And he, I think, was the first one that gave one in the class. And we've had 2 classes. So I asked him, well, are you nervous? And he said, well, yeah, kind of. I said, well, don't worry, I am too. I have to give the sermon. Well, he was surprised too. He didn't know I was doing that. So, but I asked him then, is it anything like jumping out of airplanes? I don't know if you knew. I love telling this about Mr. Dezo. He used to jump out of airplanes when he was just after World War II. He was in the paratroopers, and he actually did that. So, and he said, well, it's about the same. So, okay. Well, enough of that, I guess. Well, you know, brethren, I would venture to say that as we went through this past week and thought of the Sabbath approaching, you know, in the last few days, maybe Wednesday, Thursday, we started to get a sense of relief and thankfulness that it was coming, that it was almost here. I think if you're like me, you say to yourself, how good it is really to have the Sabbath. So that we could look forward to it every week, and when it starts to come, we just look forward to that rest. It's something that we are very thankful for having, and we realize what a great blessing it is. We're very thankful for that. And I would also venture to say that many of us this week felt some thankfulness that the weather was starting to turn a little bit. You know, it got a little warmer. We had more rain. Maybe you got some water in your basement. We did, a little bit. But the snow's all gone. The snow's melted. Now, we've probably not seen the last of the snow. There's probably going to be a little bit more, hopefully not too much, hopefully not tomorrow morning before the seniors' luncheon. But it's a sure sign that spring is coming. There's a lady at work, anybody who works at Superb will know who I'm talking about. Every morning, I think, almost every morning, she says, I just can't wait for spring to get here. I just can't wait. I'm through with winter. And I think we kind of are by this time. We're kind of through with winter, looking forward to spring. And once it starts happening, it starts turning our minds in a different direction. We start thinking about things that we hadn't thought about in a while. It's really a kind of a small miracle that takes place every year. Something, again, to be very thankful for. It's just, in my way of thinking, a small example of how marvelous God's creation is. It truly is marvelous. It's inspiring, and it's awesome. Something we're very thankful for, of course. And with the coming of spring, of course, is the holy days. Coming in just, well, Passover is 6 weeks from tomorrow night. If you hadn't been counting, 6 weeks from tomorrow night is Passover. And it seems as we rehearse every year the plan of God, we go through this and see every year this beautiful symmetry as the plan of God unfolds. And we think, wow, that is awesome. Every year it seems we just feel more inspired, more edified, and that we have that. We have that knowledge. We have that opportunity. something, again, that we're so very thankful to have, understanding the plan of God. It really, I don't think, ever ceases to amaze us how we keep rediscovering it year by year. And as we're going through this past week, looking forward to this coming Sabbath, taking some encouragement from the warming weather and turning our thoughts now and then to the coming holy days, we probably thought about coming here this Sabbath, not just because it's a new place to visit, or to come together rather, that it is, but we're coming here to be with one another, so we look forward to that, and we're thankful for that. We're truly thankful that we have one another. I believe for us, for one another, the fellow believers, we are thankful for that because we have people to share our faith with. Very important. And as we gather here today in this heated building, dressed in nice clothes, seated on comfortable chairs, maybe too comfortable, and the sound is being piped in through the speaker so it makes it easier to hear, and afterward we're going to have some snacks over there, we have it really very comfortable, very good. We have a lot to be thankful for here. So I've here mentioned a couple of things that we should be very thankful for. The weekly Sabbath rest, the creation of God that's soon to spring from winter dormancy. Just in a few weeks we're going to start seeing that. We have the knowledge of God's great plan. And we have all of our physical needs being met here. And we have each other here today. These are great blessings in our lives. We can't take them for granted. These are just a few things. As we in our Christian walk go through, we have these things to be thankful for. And I'm just counting a couple of things here today. Because there's so much we could count. There's a song, you've already probably heard that old hymn, Count Your Blessings. It's not in our hymnal, but you've probably heard it, Count Your Blessings. The words of the refrain are very simple, but they offer inspiration. So I'm gonna sing a song, or at least say a song, like Mr. Dezzo. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, when I prepared this sermon, or was preparing, was thinking about it, let's say, before John called me last night, I was thinking I was going to reference Mr. Dezzo's sermonette because, like I said, I'd seen it in class or heard it in class, so I knew what he was going to speak about. But I thought I was going to be speaking next week and referring to it a week ago. But here I am today referring to it, and Mr. Dezzo said we need to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. It's a simple maxim or a rule that he used to draw attention to the reality of our Christian lives, whereby we are actually commanded to think on those positive, uplifting, and good things. As it states in that well-rehearsed scripture, we are to meditate on those things that are true, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, things of good report, things of virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, brethren, today I used an old tried and true phrase. I am using an old tried and true phrase like Mr. Dezzo did, an old tried and true song. And I don't know if this phrase could be traced back to a song. Maybe it can be. But the title of my sermon today is An Attitude of Gratitude. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. With all that we have been given, this great salvation, which we take part of every single day of our lives, truly, we should be having an attitude of gratitude all the time. I cannot know, or who can take credit for coining such a descriptor as an attitude of gratitude, but it's a good title for a message on what should be our everyday focus to the great gifts that God has bestowed upon us. There is no copyright, of which I am aware, on attitude of gratitude. You can Google it. I think everybody knows what that means. You search for it on the internet and find all sorts of websites that are linked to Attitude of Gratitude. Jimmy Buffett, he actually wrote a song called Attitude of Gratitude. So I looked closely at one website that has several quotes in support of having an attitude of gratitude. And I think, and I'm going to read some of those quotes, and I think you'll agree with me that these quotes are, although they're not scriptural, but they are insightful and supportive of the way that God wants us to approach our many blessings, our attitude toward all the things that we have. So the writer of the website, and I didn't catch the name of the writer, but as by way of introduction to the quotes, he said, "When we express gratitude for what we have, it opens the doors to abundance and instills in us the attitude of gratitude. Giving attention to gratitude helps us to stay on track, move forward, and to remember how important it is to be grateful for the many blessings that come into our lives." Here are some gratitude quotes that I hope, he wrote, will challenge, inspire, and cause you to reflect on all that you have to be grateful for in life. So I've got three or four, maybe five here. The first one is by Melody Beatty. I don't know if anybody has heard of Melody Beatty. I'd never heard of her before I read this quote, but I looked her up online, and she's a very successful modern-day author. I think she's still alive, wrote many books on self-help. But she said, "Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, turns chaos into order, and confusion into clarity. It turns problems into gifts, failures into successes, the unexpected event into the perfectly timed event, and mistakes into important events." Gratitude, she said, makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. That was a pretty good definition of what is an attitude of gratitude. Here's somebody else, an internationally, Christiane Northrup, who is an internationally known doctor and lecturer. She says, "Feeling grateful or appreciative of someone or something in your life actually attracts more of the things that you appreciate and value into your life." So by appreciating those things, we actually receive more of them. That's what she says, and I believe that to be true. Gerald Good, I didn't look up what he did, Gerald Good, but he was quoted here. He said, "If you want to turn your life around, try thankfulness. It will change your life mightily." Good one. Now this next one is from the oldest person, or the most ancient person, no longer living, Cicero. I don't know if you know who Cicero was, but he was a great Roman statesman that lived in the century before Christ. He died about, I think, maybe 60 years before Christ was born. A Roman statesman, he said, "Gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all the others." I really like that one. The parent of all the other virtues. A couple more here. Clarence E. Hodges, a well-known author and public servant, said, "For today and its blessings, I owe the world an attitude of gratitude." And one more from Robert Quillian. He is an American humorist and journalist of the early 20th century. He's died before 1950. He said, this, by the way, is for the accountants. If you're an accountant, "If you count all your assets, you will always show a profit." I like that one. So all of these well-educated, very successful, well-respected, and probably well-loved people understood something in common about being grateful. They realized it was necessary for good living, for enjoying the best things that life has to offer, even if life was offering difficulty. Now, if what these people quoted about being grateful rings true with you, it should. It should ring true. God expects each of us to be grateful for what He has done for us. And He has done a tremendous amount, brethren, tremendous. And we know that. He has done so much that we cannot even count it. You know, the song, Count Your Blessings, you just can't. We just can't. There's just too much that He has done. Now, I mentioned several things in my introduction that we should always be thankful for in the church. I mentioned the Sabbath day. We should be very, very thankful for God's Sabbath day, as Mr. Dezzo mentioned in his sermonette. So this is tying together very nicely, Mr. Dezzo. This is God's Sabbath. It's a day sanctified and made for us to enjoy. And far be it from us to take license unlawfully with God's Sabbath and choose another day to keep holy. In fact, it's impossible to choose to make another day holy. We cannot do it. It's impossible to change God's law. And it's presumptuous to think that we can call another day holy besides the one set aside by God at creation. Now, I think personal stories are always good about when you first came into the church, so I'm going to tell you a little bit of mine. I can recall when I first came to understand that the Sabbath was to be kept. It was the summer of 1980. I was 21, so you can do the math and figure out how old I am going to be this year. I had earlier that year of 1980 begun to receive the church's publications, so I started to read them and started to get more interested. I was reading my Bible, and I remember working rather far away from home. I had to take a bus, and I took my Bible in a brown paper bag because I was kind of embarrassed carrying a Bible, so I put it in my brown paper bag, and I kept it in the same brown paper bag and kind of wore that bag out. But I did that for that whole summer, and during lunch and on the bus, I was reading it. And what really struck me was Ecclesiastes. It was just the wisdom in there was profound. I could not believe the treasures I was finding in there. But I'm getting off subject a little bit. But the book for me that explained the truth of the Sabbath was The United States and Britain in Prophecy. I read it that summer. I probably had it with me on the bus. If I think about it, I did. Reading it back and forth, and there was like a 50-minute bus ride and one way. And while coming to see that we were the direct descendants of Israel, while the United States and Britain were the truly direct descendants of Israel, and that made a lot of lights go off in my mind as far as how the world was kind of put together, and it just made sense. It made sense. But in that book, it also talked about how we as a people had turned from the Sabbath day and picked Sunday generally as a people. Now, there were Sabbath keepers in the United States, as you are probably aware, for probably ever since its founding, I think there was. I don't have enough detail to go into that right now, but for the most part, the United States as a people, the United States and Britain, has chosen Sunday as the day to worship, a day that cannot be made holy by us, anybody. So I, at that time, was living in North Homestead, which is a suburb of Cleveland. So if you know where North Homestead is, it's on the west side of Cleveland. I was living in my parents' home at that time, and as I mentioned, I was working 5 days a week. It was a warehouse job, and I realized, again, the truth of the Sabbath. I think it was around, I'm going to say, July, August time frame of that summer of 1980. And I started to do different things on that day. I started to treat that day differently. I remember taking walks and meditating on God's creation. It was summer. It was nice, and took walks in the morning, relaxed, meditated, probably read the Bible and the literature at that time too, prayed, and started doing those things. And by around early September, I arranged for a visit from the local church minister. In this area, it was Tracy Rogers. I don't know if anybody remembers Tracy Rogers, but he was the worldwide minister at the time on Cleveland's west side. And believe it or not, I'll tell you this little story about my first contact with the church. I was so nervous that day. I'm kind of embarrassed to say that, but I actually got sick to my stomach in the afternoon, knowing I was going to meet a minister from the church that evening, and that a lot of my searching had come to this point. I knew that I had found the church, and I was just, you know, so excited I couldn't control my nerves. So I got actually sick to my stomach. But by evening, when he came over with the assistant minister, I had settled down a little bit, had dinner, and was okay. And during a long conversation with them in my parents' living room, I asked about the fall festivals, because I'd read in some of the literature somewhere that these festivals were going to begin sometime soon. And I just remember fall. I didn't know when. I just remembered the fall festivals. And so I asked about those, and I found out that evening about the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that they were right around the corner. So I decided that evening when they were there that I would come to church right away. I wanted to come. And so what he did, Mr. Rogers and Mr. Evans, his assistant, arranged for somebody to come and pick me up. So somebody came and picked me up that day. You probably would recognize the names if you've been around the church for a long time. It was Mark and Taya Graham. Mark and Taya Graham stopped by and picked me up that day, sometime September 1980, at my parents' house in North Olmsted. And to this day, I like to remind Mark whenever I see him about his old green Dodge, and it had a big stain on the back seat from this pound of butter that had melted while they'd forgotten it in the car. So I remember that detail because I sat on the back seat. So not on the stain, I guess. But anyway, that was over 30 years ago. And I've not changed my belief about the Sabbath since then. In fact, I've become hugely more convinced that this is the day that God has set aside for us to keep holy. He's made holy. We keep it holy with him. Now, our recent church troubles have enforced my conviction, and I hope that, and hopefully you've come through this trial the church has been through in good order. It seems like we all have, but more convicted about what this day is, this Sabbath day. So today, brethren, I'm thankful to be here with you. Let's please turn to a scripture, Psalm 100. This will be our first scripture. Psalm 100, what this scripture teaches us is about how we should be approaching our worship here today on God's Sabbath. So let's turn to Psalm 100. Okay, verse 4 there. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, the reason I picked that verse was several, because it talks about our attitude of gratitude when we come here, being thankful for entering the gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, thankful to him, blessing his name. For we bless his name because God has blessed us. He is good to us. He is merciful for everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Marvelous verse. Short psalm. I think that's just 5 verses long. We learn about that truth, the truth, God's truth, when we're here. As we come here today to observe the Sabbath together, as we are commanded to do, we are reminded of that great salvation that God has provided for us. So that was the second point, if you recall. In my introduction, I talked about the Sabbath day and being thankful for that, but thankful for our salvation as well. What great salvation. is truly a very great salvation and gives us reason to be thankful that we have been called out of this world, as I was called out of this world, as I explained to you just a few minutes ago. And we've been called out of this world to live God's way of life in this present age. And that's remarkable. It really, really is remarkable that we are living God's way of life in this present age. I should add, present evil age. Now let's read about how Peter wrote of that salvation. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Peter for our next scripture. 1 Peter. Okay. I have to tell you something about my love for the epistles of Peter. I just love his epistles. I think the way he writes is just remarkable. So he wrote, I'm starting in verse 3. Perhaps maybe one day that's another sermon. Just talk about Peter's understanding and how he came to be writing these messages to us here. He said, blessed be God, verse 3, 1 Peter 1, sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be God the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's just an amazing amount of information in just a few short verses. Even in trials, we have reason to be thankful, as Peter goes on to say. In this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, I just love this verse right here, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I absolutely love the language that Peter uses. He has what I think is a very forthright and beautifully descriptive way of writing about this great salvation. And his writing style, I think, and again, I'll probably have to do more study on this, but I think is very indicative of the personality that we see of Peter in the Gospel and Gospels and the Book of Acts. It fits. It fits him. In these next verses, he absolutely convinces me, because I'm going to read a little more here in verse 10. These next verses, he absolutely convinces the believer of the priceless value of our salvation. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, those prophets, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, those things which angels desire to look into. Unbelievable. The writing here is just unbelievable. It's just obvious how precious and priceless Peter valued this salvation. Now that we have known it, we'd be foolish to lose sight of it, wouldn't we? We'd be foolish to lose sight and treat it lightly. Maintaining, brethren, I'll get back to my point, an attitude of gratitude for what God has done for us to bring us into this fellowship with Him and with one another, with His Son Jesus Christ, with Him and with one another, should serve to keep us from neglecting it, from neglecting that great salvation. Now, while I am very thankful for what God has done for me, I'm also very happy that you are here with me to share that salvation, because what would Sabbath services be like if I was the only one there, or if you were the only one there? It just, no point. We need one another. The fact that we appreciate having one another to assemble with, the very fact that we appreciate having one another here with one another, tells us that we should be thankful not only for our own salvation, but for one another's. We should be thankful that you're here, that you've been saved, or are being saved, I should say, that you are being saved with me. You do not have to turn here, but I'll quote you a very familiar passage from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You'll know this. You probably already thought of it while I was talking about assembling. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I'll read it. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, that same day that Peter was talking about. Paul oftentimes expressed his gratitude for the calling and salvation of the brethren. In his epistles, as he greeted the brethren in his epistles, you often found that. I'm expressing thankfulness for them. In one particular place in Philippians 1:8, I'll read this one too. Philippians 1 verse 8, if you write this down, I'll just read it. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ, as if Jesus Christ himself was loving us like through Paul. That's amazing, right? Quite amazing. So let's please turn to the first chapter of Ephesians to see what he wrote to these brethren in greeting them. If I might say, he had a very highly developed, Paul did, I might say this, a very highly developed attitude of gratitude for the salvation of the brethren. Let's read that here in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. So turn with me there to Ephesians 1. Verse 15. Okay. Therefore, I also, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul was extremely thankful for the brethren's faith. When I first heard of your faith and your love for all the saints, he said, I have not ceased to give thanks for you. How thankful are we for one another that we're here today? Perhaps of late, we have come to realize this a little more, how thankful we are for one another. How many of us in the last several months can say, you know, I have gotten to know others in the church that I would not have known, that I just would not have known in the past. The present trial or the recent trial that we've the church has been through has actually served to bring us closer. That is tremendous. That's a tremendous blessing. Very positive thing, Mr. Dezo. Let's turn to another scripture in Luke chapter 18, if you would. Luke chapter 18. This scripture assures us of the fact that we have one another. We have one another here as a direct fulfillment of Christ's promise. This should be very obvious to us when we look at this, that I have thought of my church brethren in the light of this scripture. Here in Luke 18, beginning in verse 28. So Luke 18, verse 28. And Peter said, "See, we have left everything, all, and followed you." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one. There is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." I believe what we have here today is a direct fulfillment of that promise. We have received a bigger family. Our church family includes many from very many walks of life. Some of us have been able to meet and know brethren in many areas, if we're fortunate enough, around the world. You know, I've got a friend in Paris, France, that I could call if I wanted to, and I have. And that's because of the church. Those kind of things. That's an amazing thing. And we have each other as family members, really, to mourn with. And it seems like lately a lot of things have been hitting. A lot of, let's say, mournful events, deaths, sicknesses, injuries. But the recent, and there's many recent sorrows among the fellowship here, and there is no more constant and larger family in my life, and I dare say in yours, as much as what I have in the church. There's nothing that large, that diverse, and just what a wonderful gift it is. We're to be thankful for that. What we're building here, brethren, is a lifetime of memories from years of being together. It is so sad, really, when there's schism or division in the body. But Christ's promise, the one we just read, is sure. Christ said that we will receive many times more in this present time if we leave even family for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now just ponder for a minute what that might mean for our future as a church. What does that mean? We'll have to find out, won't we? We'll see what God has in store. But I'll tell you what, I'm excited. I think we are more excited now than we have been in a long time about the potential for growth in the church. There's just so much there that we have in the church that if we are of one mind, somebody said recently, if we are of one mind, and I don't know who it was, but you might be sitting here, it would be amazing to see what God could do if we are of one mind. Now, there is another way we quite can naturally express our attitude of gratitude to God. I mentioned earlier that spring is showing signs of its coming. Now, every spring, since I was maybe 10 or 12, I've always remembered my dad saying that by the end of April, we'll be mowing the lawn. And Dad has never been proved wrong. No, it's March 5th. And I look outside and the grass is all matted and wet and muddy, but in about 6 or 7 weeks I'm going to be mowing it. That's something. It's never failed. And all around us here in a few weeks, God's earthly creation will begin literally springing from dormancy. It'll just start popping out. There will be beautiful flowers. There will be nesting birds and warm, sunny Sabbath mornings. Can't wait for that. They'll be here soon. And this will all happen within the rhythm of the spring holy days coming up. It's just remarkable. It's truly the touch of an artistic master, the master worker of creation himself, to put that all together. And so we can see it. We can see how it all fits. Our little piece of Northeast Ohio, though, is just a microcosm, though, of the vastness of God's creation. Just the microcosm. Seeing the vastness of a starry sky at night, a beautiful sunset, the limitless variety of the animal, plant, and insect kingdoms, or standing on the seashore and seeing roaring waves come in, or a grand canyon, a mighty waterfall, you can understand that there is an unbelievable depth of majesty to God's creation. In my life, I have had the fortunate opportunity to study the physical science of creation somewhat in depth in my college engineering courses. All the engineers at my state college are required to take math-intensive versions of physics and chemistry. So you have the kind of less intensive math, but then the more intensive math versions of physics and chemistry. So if you're an engineer, you really get into number crunching, a lot of that. And we sure did. I took my share, and I was fortunate enough to sign up for even a couple more. So I signed up for a few more beyond the requirement, to develop my understanding. And this physical mathematical study of these subjects, I figured out how everything works. I got it. No. What happened was coming to understand just some basic physical laws in a scientific, mathematical way, it required several exhaustive years of study. I think maybe a total of 10 semesters, maybe that's not right, 10 courses altogether. And I can truthfully say that I barely made a pinprick, but I did understand a little bit more about the physical laws of creation. In fact, I did become more convinced of the awesomeness of God's power, the power of his creation, unmistakable power and creative design that went into the formulation of things. So turn with me, please, to a lovely psalm. And I didn't plan this, Mr. Thuvenin, but we sung it today. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. This psalm is just speaks of God's creation. So I'm going to read a little bit out of here. Okay. To the chief musician, on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who hath set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. As we look into the vastness of heaven, we could start to understand maybe a little bit about eternity. Because we look up into the sky and there's no end. I mean, we've sent spaceships out and taken pictures into deep space, and there's no end. And so we probably can kind of grasp a little bit that is kind of what eternity is like. It just keeps going. But I have to tell you, I had just comment here, looking out into space, I was referring to that, but in chemistry we were looking down into the little stuff, and it's the same thing. There's no end. You can't figure it out. There's no end. Verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Looking at the vastness of God's creation, if we're believing in him, it should only reinforce an attitude of gratitude in the believing mind. And I can tell you truthfully, that is what it does for me. I can tell you that. Could it be possible that when one is faced with the inevitable, irrefutable majesty of God's creation and his great plan for salvation, that he could still deny God? Well, sadly, in this present evil age, the answer is yes. We are all well acquainted with that familiar verse from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, that speaks of the character of men we will find in the last days. So I'll read that there if you want to turn with me quickly there. 2 Timothy 3. You should be very familiar with this one. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1. Know this. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3, if you're still turning there. Verse 2 now. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. What we find here, brethren, is that the unholy of the last days are also unthankful. There is no attitude of gratitude here. Please turn with me also to Romans, first chapter. You probably be very familiar with this verse too. Romans chapter 1. Looking at all the majesty of creation, could we, and seeing God's salvation, could we deny it? Could it be denied? Yes. The answer is yes, it could be. Romans 1, verse 18. Sorry about that. This is Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what might be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Yes, brethren, if an attitude of ungratitude is in the world as deeply and as extensively as we know the Scriptures tell us it is, then we can be affected. We can be affected. Yes, the writer of Hebrews indicates that it is possible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, that they could fall away. It's possible. Even in the face of all that God does for us, if we do adopt an attitude of ungratitude, we can fall away from the truth. Please turn with me to Luke 17. Go here and give you an example. How could that happen? How could we fall away? There's the answer. We'll see right here. Luke 17, verse 11. This story of Jesus healing some lepers, 10 of them. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off because of their illness. They didn't want to contaminate, and they think they were probably required to stand far off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were begging, "Please, help us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was. As they went, they were cleansed, a miracle. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now we don't know any more about what happened to the other 9. But this is a telling story of human nature. Just 1 in 10 maintained an attitude of gratitude. I'll just keep using that to drive it home. We need to maintain our own attitude of gratitude. So what happened here, these 9? Everything was taken care of. They were healed. And they just quickly forgot. Didn't care. Their problem was gone. They became, I'll say, complacent. And that's how it could happen to us. We just become complacent. Our problems are gone, and we're fine. We forget. So don't let that happen. We see here that we should be in a constant state of thankfulness toward God. Let me take a couple of scriptures here and kind of back-to-back-to-back do these. First of all, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. There in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. And everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. Just don't give up. Just keep praying. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Quickly then over to Philippians, just a few pages forward in your Bible. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but with everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Be thankful. And here now in Colossians 3, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Kind of sounds like some of those descriptions that we read in the beginning of those authors about an attitude of gratitude. No matter what happens, you know, turn it into a positive. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body. And be thankful. Last three words of that verse. And be thankful. Let us remember always those things for which we should be thankful. for which we should have and maintain an attitude of gratitude. So forgive my crude description of perhaps a very well-worn descriptor, but maybe you'll remember it. I counted for you just a few things here about the many blessings that God has given. God's Sabbath day, a tremendous blessing and benefit to us. Tremendous. We have that fellowship with one another that can last for a lifetime. And a new family that God has given us to help us through this life as we endure together. He did not leave us alone. He said He would not leave us alone, and He didn't. He gave us one another and, of course, His Holy Spirit and the Word of God to help us. God's mighty plan of salvation, another marvelous blessing for which to be thankful. For we have the benefit of being reminded year after year, and the holy days are now coming. We're starting even to think about where I'm going for the feast. It's about that time. David, King David, had a heart after God. He was a man after God's own heart, as we always hear. He wrote many songs of thankfulness and praise to God. I'd like to just look at one in a little bit of detail. Psalm 103. This, brethren, if you're not familiar with Psalm 103, it's one that I think it's one to remember. Let's put it that way. It's definitely one to remember. Psalm 103. And I'm going to try to go through this, kind of skipping through it a little bit. Bless the Lord, he said, all my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Obvious attitude of gratitude, you said again. Praising God for what he's done, forgetting not all his benefits, verse 2. He heals all your diseases, verse 3. Redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I'm going rather fast here, I'm at verse 4 now. Satisfies your mouth with good things to eat and drink, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes justice for all the oppressed. Then he goes on to talk about what he did for Moses, the acts of Israel, that the Lord, verse 8, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive. He won't keep angry forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from him, from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Man's days are like grass. There's the flower of the field we are. We just flower and we flourish for a while, but the wind passes over and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his covenants. There's commandments to do them. I'll skip to verse 21. Bless the Lord, all you, his host, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The awesome creation of God should inspire us to praise God for all his great works. The Sabbath day reminds us again of that salvation that we have, seeing one another every week, our family. What a wonderful blessing we have here, knowing God's salvation together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, our God. And I'm just reading from a random psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let's never forget, brethren, from where all of our benefits come. Let's never forget to maintain an attitude of gratitude.